Listen today are words from the prophet Isaiah, found in chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of Scripture. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water to the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I am formed for myself, so they might declare my praise. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Then Jesus said to him, someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. And another, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We are ready and we are waiting, O God, for the new thing that you will teach us this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a little girl, I loved going to birthday parties, much like all children do. Birthday parties in school are the very first times when we are young, when we are put in situations and socialized with people who are, well, maybe at least when I was growing up, maybe not now, but who are outside of our family. I loved school and I loved socializing. I was a social butterfly. The only thing I ever got in trouble for at school was talking to my friends too much. So perhaps you can understand, those who know me are laughing because they know that's true. Perhaps you can understand my disappointment when only 2 or 4 kids would show up to my birthday parties. With the birthday party at the end of June, most of my school friends were away on summer vacations. As disappointed as I was then, thankfully, I have never planned a social gathering and not had a single person show up that told me they were going to show up. But that's exactly what happened to our host in today's reading. Perhaps you know about the Save the Date invitation practice. Recently, Kevin and I received in the mail a 4x6 magnet for saving the date for the wedding of his second cousin. It has a picture of his cousin and a picture of her future mate, and then it has their September wedding date on it. And you put it on your, you know, on your refrigerator so you don't schedule anything on top of it. The official invitation, as you know, will be sent much closer to the wedding, and at that time we will RSVP whether or not we'll be able to make it or not. In the first century Israel, being invited to a wedding or a banquet was also a two-step process. with some major differences. Like the Save the Date magnet, the first notification was given well ahead of time. But for people in that time and place, it was really, and I guess this is true for us too, to check out who else was going to see if they really wanted to go and be with these people. You see, social gatherings in the first century, much like social gatherings today, were stratified. People only shared table fellowship with those who were in their own social class. You know, people who shared similar ideas, values, and social position. We might be able to relate to that. The gathering at which Jesus told this parable was held in the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were part of a minority of the population, and they were able to read and write. And they also controlled the temple and the palace, and it's very likely that Jesus was the only one in attendance to that gathering that wasn't a Pharisee. As the saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. Unlike Save the Date, unlike that invitation system, those invited would RSVP to the first notification. And also, unlike our Save the Date invitation system, the second invitation was issued in person by the host slave, the very day of the gathering, the very time almost of the gathering, who would go out and say, "Come, for all is ready." How would we feel if something like that happened to us, if nobody showed up? Imagine that you've had your house cleaned, the meal that took all day to prepare is finally ready, and it's in the warming dishes. The white wine is chilling. Extra leaves have been added to the table, as well as extra chairs. Candles are lit, the table is set, and everything looks perfect. You look around, and you sigh in relief to yourself, and you think, "Come, for all is ready." And then the time for your gathering arrives, and nobody shows up, and 30 minutes go by, and still nobody, and pretty soon it's time to go to bed, and you realize that nobody's coming, as evidenced by one empty chair after another. No wonder that host was angry. We know all about empty chairs, don't we? Empty chairs are inevitable with the passage of time and become a reality for us as people either relocate somewhere in the United States or abroad, move away from us, or relocate to the church triumphant. Or perhaps empty chairs are caused when relationships become estranged, sadly. And which mainline church hasn't also experienced empty chairs, but empty pews, and even empty chancel steps at the time of the children's message, and pretty empty parking lots? The question is not will there be empty chairs or empty pews or chancel steps or parking lots, but what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond when we are faced with the reality of them? This parable, I believe, gives us some direction. In telling this parable, Jesus, the master storyteller, it's like he holds up a mirror, helping the Pharisees and us to recognize our inclination to stay with people who are pretty much like us, with our own comfortable groups of like-minded people who think and believe and look like we do. Now, Jesus tells us that the host was angry. But rather than taking that anger out on those who had shunned his hospitality and disrespected him, and rather than just canceling the whole dinner, he ordered his servants to go out into the streets and invite people who don't ordinarily get invited to fancy dinners, the poor, the lame, the blind. When they all found their way to the table, there was still room. So the host sent the servants out again. "Compel people to come," he said, "so that my house may be filled." Matthew tells his version of the same story. In his version, the host tells his servants, "Invite everyone, the good and the bad." What an amazing idea that is. The banquet is radically open. This table is the place where all the boundaries that divide the human family, race, religion, political affiliation, tribe, geography, gender, sexual orientation, wealth, or poverty, the table is precisely the place where all of that is transcended, where reconciliation in a polarized world, in a polarized church, in a polarized nation, in polarized families, actually happens. Everyone is to be included until God's house is full. The host in this parable and our Creator choose to find opportunities for new life in this very unfortunate situation. Do we look at the empty chairs and the empty pews and the empty chancel steps and the not-so-full parking lots as an exciting interruption, providing an opportunity for God to do something new in and through us? Or do we stick to our old routines and get stuck in a rut? Don't forget, the definition of insanity is doing the things we've always done before and expecting a different result. This is a classic example that we must remember to be the thermostat rather than the thermometer. The thermometer fluctuates according to the fluctuations of the weather, but at the thermostat, you set the temperature. Christians are called to be the thermostats in this world by embodying the love, the grace, the forgiveness, and the radical inclusion of Christ. There is no sin in being angry. It's what we do with our anger, our disappointment, and our grief and sadness that matters. If there was anyone who had the right to be disappointed, angry, and depressed, it would have been Lutheran pastor Martin Rinkert. Pastor Rinkert served a very small church in Germany during Europe's 30-year war. It was the most desperate of times. The Swedish army surrounded the city gates. The citizens of the city inside those walls were starving to death, and the plague was rampant. Not only did Pastor Rinkert perform 40 to 50 funerals a day, I can't even imagine that, for a total of 4,000, he also buried his own wife and children. Finally, the Swedes demanded a huge ransom, and in that midst of that desperate and fearful time, it was Martin Rinkert who left the safety of the city walls to negotiate with the enemy. His courage and faith is credited to contributing to successfully ending the suffering and the hostilities that the people in his town had endured. He knew something else. He knew that there was no healing without thanksgiving, and so he acted like a thermostat in the midst of everything that he was going through, and the grief and the loss and the sadness, and he composed the hymn which we will sing today at the end of the worship service. Now thank we all our God. Christians are called to be the thermostats in the world by embodying the love, the grace, the forgiveness, and the radical inclusion of Christ to all people. The best place to experience this is at the Lord's Supper. And of course, it's also called the Eucharist, which, if you didn't know or you forgot, actually means Thanksgiving. The Messianic banquet that we are promised and looked forward to is, we found a description of that in chapter 25 of the prophet Isaiah. It describes not a table of birds of a feather, but a wonderfully diverse table that's open to all. The Lord's table is God's dream and God's hope for the human family, where all have a place of welcome and belonging. When we face the empty chairs in our lives, and especially the empty chairs in our church and at the Lord's table and in our pews and on the chancel steps, we remember that even though our society has changed with respect to who goes to church anymore, God's love for all people is constant. The empty chairs, pews, chancel steps, and parking lots in our lives are likely to stay that way unless we change and look for the new thing that God is doing. The host in the parable saw the unfortunate circumstance as an opportunity to do something else, something that would create a table that would more closely resemble God's table. As God says in our first reading that was read earlier today in the worship service, I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What will this mean for us as the church today? Jesus met people right where they are and calls the church to do that too. Trinity does this so beautifully in its existing mission programs of taking the church to where the people are. But what else might we try to spread God's love more widely? Some of the things that we are trying to implement this year would be to offer a speaker series in the summer that has speakers and topics that might draw people who will come who don't normally walk through the doors of the church on a Sunday morning. We're partnering with other churches to do this. This session has invited our ministry relations officer from the Presbyterian Foundation to lead us in a program called Project Regeneration. As we discern the new thing and the new things that for Trinity Presbyterian Church and develop an enhanced five-year plan. We're not going to scrap everything that we've done before. We're doing some really great things, and we are a neighborhood church that is reaching out and trying to include all. But what new things and what new ways can we represent God at this time in this place, beyond, outside the walls of the church? When I was in my early 20s, I was scheduled to fly from New York City home to Florida and for Christmas, but the only problem was there was a gigantic snowstorm, and I was stuck along with lots of other passengers stranded in the Newark airport. If you've been to the Newark airport, you know that it's not a place that you want to spend a whole lot of time. I sat down on the floor for a while because all the chairs were taken, until my stomach told me that I had better go find something to eat. It was the middle of night by then. Many of the snack bars and the restaurants were closed, but I found one that was open, and evidently everybody else did too, because it was jam-packed. So I stood there in the doorway a while. There was no hostess stationed, and I probably had a dazed look on my face, like I was a little bit lost, but I kept looking around and trying to find where I might sit down until some people from a booth said, "You can sit here." So I walked over there and I scooted in there with all of those strangers. Why? Because I was hungry, really hungry. A big man with a greasy apron came out and looked at me and he said, "What for you?" And I said, "Well, can I see a menu?" rather meekly. And he said, "We are serving soup." I said, "I'm really hungry. Do you have anything else?" He said, "Do you want any soup?" And I said, "Soup is what I would like." He brought the soup and he put it in front of me, and I looked down at it and it looked like the color of a mouse. I tasted a little bit of it and I started reeling inside against the situation that I found myself in, against the Newark airport, against the airlines, against the weather, everything. I didn't know what I was going to do. But when I looked around, people that were stuck in the same situation, they were eating that soup. Then a woman came in. She didn't look like the rest of us. The tip of her nose was bright red, and her cheeks were bright red, And you remember, it's a snowstorm outside, so she didn't have a hat, but there was a lot of snow in her hair, and she had a raggedy old coat. She was obviously a street person. She came and stood at the entrance of that little restaurant, much like I did, kind of looking for a place to sit down. And another table said, "Hey, lady, come on over. You can sit here," just like they had done for me. And they scooted over and made room for her. Well, the big man with the greasy apron came over and he says, "What do you want?" And she said, "A glass of water." And he said, "You have to be a paying customer. Can't I just please have a glass of water? Look, lady, it's crowded in here. Either eat something or get out." "Can I stay long enough just to get warm?" "You have to buy something or get out." So she stood up, and then the most amazing thing happened. Everyone else in that restaurant started to stand up, and they were heading for the door. The big man with the greasy apron, came out and he said, "Wait, wait, wait. Everybody sit down. I will give her some soup." So everybody calmed down and went back to their places and sat down, and they started eating their soup. "Who was that?" I asked the people who had let me sit with them in their booth, and they said, "We don't have any idea, but if she's not welcome here, we're not welcome." So I ate that soup, and now it started tasting pretty good. When I finished that soup, it seemed to me that I had had this meal before. It was so familiar, but I couldn't quite place it. And then it finally occurred to me. It tasted like bread and wine. People of God, do not despair when the chairs and the pews and the parking lots in your life that were once full are empty. God, the creator of all that was, is, and shall be, is active and present in the world, reconciling all things and all people, regardless of the evidence to the contrary. So join the thanksgiving. Let's get creative and use our collective holy imaginations to share God's welcome, love, forgiveness, and inclusion in new ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.